let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16 and see what Paul wants to write about as he's wrapping this letter up. Now, you know he's written this letter because he's been concerned about things that are going on at Corinth, things that he wants fixed. He's also answering a few questions about things that apparently the local teachers, those personality cult leaders, they're taking a different tack than what Paul has taught. And so he wants to answer the questions as to what really ought to be done. So as he's winding down in his larger letter, he starts dealing with some logistics of some events that are coming up. And one of those is mentioned right here at the very beginning of chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, this is a reference to a commitment that the Apostle Paul made more than 10 years earlier. After the whole Jerusalem Council thing happened, when Paul was defending against the Judaizers, Peter and John and the other apostles and the elders of the church of Jerusalem encouraged him in his ministry to the Gentiles, but also said, you need to remember the poor people amongst the Jewish believers. And Paul writes in the book of Galatians, I was very eager to do exactly that. So as he goes along and he ministers to all these different congregations that are majority Gentile, they'll have a little bit of a Jewish core at the center of each of them for the most part, but they are majority Gentile. He's asking them to kick in some special support money for their poor brothers and sisters in Christ amongst the Jewish people in Jerusalem, Judea. And the reason this is needed is because those people have been kicked out of the synagogue for believing in Jesus. And to get kicked out of the synagogue was to basically be sidelined from your culture. This is the time when business deals were called off, and so were marriage contracts. Sometimes divorces would occur. If you were a poor person, you were no longer allowed to tap into the social support programming, like free food and clothing and things of that nature. So the church had closed ranks and tried to take care of its own. And Paul had been asked during his travels far over the known world to bring back some funding for that effort. And so that's what he's doing. And here are the logistics that he wants to be used in getting that done. He says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So remember Galatia, southern Galatia is that Antioch of Pisidia and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, the places that he's gone to every single missionary journey. He established them with Barnabas on the first missionary journey, and he keeps visiting back there again every journey since. And so either this last time he came through there, or perhaps by a letter that he sent there recently, he told them that they would soon be needing to send their support funds off to Jerusalem. Now, here are the logistical directions that Paul gives to the Corinthian church. He says, on the first day of every week. Now, the first day of every week is the day of worship for Christians, for believers in Jesus. For the Jewish believers in Jesus, it was kind of the follow-up to Sabbath day. The Jewish people had long had the habit of waiting until the Sabbath day was finished and then having like a fellowship get-together on the first day of the week kickoff in the evening of Saturday. Because remember, Jewish days run from sunset to sunset. And so it's not a bit surprising that many of the Jewish churches, or majority Jewish churches, would be gathering on the first day of the week in the evening. And so that would be a good place to collect special offerings. Gentile Christians were not tied in with a Sabbath day. They actually had to work, many of them, 7 days a week. So they gravitated more toward the early morning hours, the pre-dawn hours of the first day of the week, the time at which Jesus resurrected from the dead, because that's the big thing in their life. Jesus resurrected from the dead on the first day of the week for me. And so many of the Gentile or Gentile majority churches would be meeting in the pre-dawn hours of Sunday so that they'd be wrapped up with their worship and fellowship time by the time the sun came up, and then they'd go to work. But again, they're meeting in a larger group one specific day of the week. And so Paul tells them, hey, take advantage of that gathering time. He then says, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Now, you must understand that this is not talking about a regular weekly offering. This is a special benevolence offering. I have zero doubt in my head that the Jewish believers in Jesus had redirected their tithe into their local body for use in paying their preacher and in making sure that everybody locally was taken care of, maybe even upkeeping their local place of worship. I think that it's likely that the Gentile believers in Jesus learned from that and did the same thing. They were giving probably about a tenth of their income every week in order to maintain the local body of Christ. That's not what Paul is on about here. I know this passage has been used in reference to weekly offerings, but I don't believe that is appropriate. He is talking about a special funding drive to help the poor people out back in Jerusalem and Judea. And so he says, every week when you normally get together anyway, take into account how God has prospered you and then kick in some extra to be saved up until I come by and tell you it's time to send it. He doesn't want it to be a last-minute rush thing. He wants everybody to have already been working at this for a while. Verse 3, he says, when I arrive, so that tells us he's definitely planning on coming to Corinth, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So Paul doesn't want these guys to fork over all that cash to him. And it's going to be a big bunch of money, guaranteed. Because he's not telling just simply Corinth to do this. He's apparently been telling the churches in Galatia to do it. He's probably been telling the people in Macedonia to do it. Actually, we'll find out soon. He definitely is doing that. He's probably been telling anyone and everyone in the region that he's been preaching in these three missionary journeys, help your brothers and sisters in Christ back in Judea. Help them out. They gave you the gospel. Make sure you don't let them starve to death. And so he's collecting these special funds and says, I don't want you to give them to me. I want you to choose somebody you trust from your congregation. We'd basically call this person a deacon or a deaconess, someone that represents the church in carrying out a task. And then that person is going to be given letters of introduction explaining why he has these funds and what they're for. And then he will carry it to Jerusalem and present it to the apostles and the elders there, and will even probably help in distributing it, help spend it on behalf of the people before he heads back home. Paul says, if it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So he tells them, you know what? If the timing works out, they can just join my little entourage and we'll all go back to Jerusalem together. So this tells us that Paul also has that in mind. Verse number 5, still on the topic of traveling. He says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. Now, remember, Macedonia would be Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Apollonia, places like that, places that Paul has already been ministering on a couple of these missionary journeys. Now, he says, I'm going to go back through those places, check on those guys, and then I will come to Achaia. I will come to where Corinth is and visit you. Verse 6, perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter. And I actually do think he ends up spending the winter months with them because once we get back to the book of Acts, he spends 3 months in Achaia. And then he says, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. Now, he's already planning to head to Jerusalem. We know that. And so he lets them know, I plan on visiting you guys in person, perhaps maybe stay with you a few months, and then that'll give you the opportunity to help me head wherever I'm going next. I don't want to see you now just in passing. So he doesn't want to just have a flying visit of a couple of days. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. So he wants to invest some time with them, probably because of all the things he's been writing to them about that he's concerned over. And then he gives us his current plans. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So he may be writing this letter right around Passover time. You remember we talked about that as being a possibility, the very beginning of 57. His plan then, if that is the case, is to spend the next few weeks, a couple more months at Ephesus until it's Pentecost time. And then he will head north through Troas and then into Macedonia. And then from there, possibly a little bit farther to the west into Eryclium, and then down to Achaia and Corinth, arriving there right around the time that winter starts to set in. And then he'll just spend the 3 months there. But the reason he wants to hang out just a little bit longer is because things have been going well. Even though there's problems, they've been going well. Now, we will discover that that will all blow up after Paul has written this letter and sent it off. Things will go sideways, as we say. And he will then start his trip, and he will end up, I think, pretty closely following his original itinerary intention. Now, verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, so for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. It's interesting, when Paul later writes to Timothy, he says to him, don't let anybody look down on you because of your youth. So apparently, Timothy sometimes got hassled along those lines. And so Paul's looking out for him. And we know Paul sent Timothy out as he's getting ready to wrap things up at Ephesus. And we'll actually start in the book of Acts chapter 19 with that concept when we switch back over to there momentarily. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. So he had sent Timothy out to swing up through Macedonia and then eventually get down to Achaia, check in at Corinth, and then head back to Ephesus. And Paul says, I want you to make sure he gets back to me safe and sound. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, remember Apollos came to Corinth shortly after the church there was established, and he preached and taught there. And Paul uses him as an example name in this letter earlier. Paulus is a big name for the Corinthian believers. I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all in his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. So Paul apparently has Apollos with him at Ephesus, and he wanted him to head off to Corinth, perhaps along with Timothy and Erastus, you know, swinging up through Macedonia and then down. But Apollos says, no, I don't want to go right now. I'm just not ready for that. And so Paul says, you know what? He's not coming this time around, but perhaps once he gets the opportunity, he'll be there. Keep your eye out for him. Then he gives this encouragement. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. This is encouraging words for them to not be wimpy, not to cave in to bad teaching, not to participate in these personality cults that have popped up at Corinth. He wants them to be strong. And verse 14, let all that you do be done in love. Remember the whole thing in chapter number 13, Paul was teaching that agape love is what should control everything that we do. God loved us, and he expects us to love him and other people. So Paul says, put that into practice. Verse 15, now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Back at the very beginning of the book, when Paul was telling them that they were being ridiculous, dividing up into these personality cults and playing the name game, he used Apollos in his own name and Peter or Cephas's name as examples of how silly this is. And he said, come on, guys. Were you immersed into the name of Paul or Peter or Apollos? No. And so he says, I don't even remember which one of you guys I immersed. I think I can name a few names, this name, that name. Oh, yeah. By the way, I think I also immersed Stephanas. But other than those names, I can't think of anybody else because Jesus didn't send me to immerse. He sent me to preach, to teach. And I told you at the time that Paul's point was not that immersion was not important to the conversion process. It was that he was just trying to get people to understand you can't make who did your dunking significant. And so here at the tail end, he says, now you guys remember that Stephanas and his family, they were among the first ones that I immersed into Jesus Christ there at Corinth. They became leaders and supporters of the church work there. And with that in mind, he then says this in verse 16, be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. So Stephanas was probably one of the spiritual leaders in the church. And Paul wanted him to be shown proper respect and deference and to be followed, to pay attention to what he was doing, because he was authentic. He was not like one of these philosopher types that were screwing the people up in their heads just so that they could be the personality cult leaders. Stephanas was all about it. He was all about God's work. In fact, he apparently was so concerned about things, he took a boat ride over to Ephesus to meet with Paul, because that comes up in verse number 17. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they made up for your absence, for they refresh my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. So they are a part of the group that's apparently been talking to Paul about what's going on at Corinth. And Paul says, you guys need to value leaders like these and look up to them and follow them, because they make me happy. They help me out. They're looking out for the gospel. And that's what you need in leadership. Verse number 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Now, in the book of Revelation, we hear about the seven churches of Asia. Asia here is the Roman province where those seven churches are located. And Ephesus is kind of the capital city of the Roman Asia province at this time. It's in the extreme western end of modern-day Turkey. And so Paul says, all these different churches that I've been working with, they send you a great big hello. Aquila and Prisca, or Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greeting in the Lord. You remember that Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, had arrived at Corinth shortly before Paul arrived there. And so they became instrumental in establishing the church. And they are now living in Ephesus and working with a new church there. In fact, one element of the local church at Corinth, or excuse me, at Ephesus, meets in their residence. And so they're saying, hello, everybody. Verse number 20, all the brothers send you greetings. So everybody here says hi to everyone there. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This is that double cheek kissing that goes on in the Middle East and throughout the ancient world. It's like a holy hug, like a nice, tight, close handshake. And so Paul says, make sure that you show each other that sort of public affection and greeting. Verse 21, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Apparently, after that first incident of a fake letter being sent out in his name, Paul always writes the last few lines of a letter in his own handwriting. Remember, they had paid professional scribes back at this time, and they were so skilled that their lettering looked like it had been typewritten. And so when a non-skilled writer, such as Paul, took pen in hand, you could tell that it was somebody new. And so Paul says, I'm writing this greeting with my own hand. It's my way of like letting you know it's really me. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Remember, he keeps telling them, you have to love each other. That's what needs to govern your attitudes. And this breaking the church up, splitting the church up into its little personality cult groups, and biting and devouring each other and attacking each other, that's got to stop. And any of you that won't show that type of love, well, the curse of God needs to fall on you. You need to repent. And then he says, our Lord come. And this is that whole thing of Maranatha. And it's apparently Aramaic for the Lord is coming, or it's a prayer, Lord, come now. We often hear it Maranatha in our modern day English. So he is keeping people focused on the future. The fact that this world is not our home, we're just passing through. Everything that we do needs to be focused on getting into the presence of God and bringing as many people as possible with us. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. Remember, grace is unmerited favor. It's also the way that Jewish or Gentile people would always address their letters, because it's kind of wishing for good things to happen to him. So Paul is signing off by praying that good things happen from the Lord to these people. And I always think that's a great way to sign off any Christian correspondence. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. He doesn't just simply say, you need to love one another. Paul says, I do love you. I want what's best for you. I am willing to sacrifice on your behalf, whatever it takes, because I care about you guys. And I care about you guys because of Jesus Christ caring about you guys. And then he finishes it in a very Hebrew fashion, amen. Amen is built on the Hebrew word for truth. It has the idea of, I agree with everything that's been said up to this point. This is an absolute fact. These are truth elements. And so Paul is putting his seal of approval on this finished letter. And I do hope that it will and has made a difference in your life hearing the heart of Paul being poured out in this letter. And if you have anything that you've heard in this letter that you can correct in your own life or reorganize according to the words of this document, I hope you will do that by the power of the Lord. Let's get things ready for next session. Acts chapter number 19, verse 21 says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and then go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. So that was his plan when he wrote this letter. You can hear parts of the plan in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And he prepared in the book of Acts to leave by this, verse 22, having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. His hope was to stay until Pentecost, but all of that is about to blow up.